Matthew 27. We'll read some verses together and pray. And clearly here, very familiar ground we're going to talk about tonight, because you've read these texts dozens, if not hundreds, even hundreds and hundreds of times, and we've preached from them many times, taught from them many times, communion service certainly. And so last week included, and the veil being rent and so forth, and this is no exception to that, but I hope you'll really open your hearts. Matthew 27, verse 34 says, "And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall." The gall was to sort of take the sting out of the pain, not so much as an act of compassion as an act of keeping him alive, to linger the pain. "They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." That's amazing. You have an opportunity to soothe the pain a little bit, and the Lord knew what it was and decided not to do it. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did cast lots.'" We noted a couple weeks ago that undoubtedly this is only a few days from when Mary of Bethany anointed Jesus' feet with that very, very powerful nard, strong aroma, that undoubtedly some of that remained in his garment, and that aroma would have been smelled by those Roman guards, no doubt, perhaps as well as our Lord, and encouraged him. "And sitting down, they watched him there." That's such an amazing thought. They sat down and they watched him. What's good about it is that they could testify to what they saw by watching him so closely. And they did. "And they set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left." We've preached on that many times. We may discuss that a little bit in the weeks ahead, because that is a powerful, powerful teaching moment for all of us. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days.'" Why would they hurl that out? Because that was the accusation that got him indicted. The lie. Remember the lie? We studied it last week. Or no, Sunday. Hush money. They paid them to make up this lie. Jesus never said that. He said, "You destroy this temple and I'll raise this temple," speaking of his body. So that's why they said, "Oh, you know, this is his crime that he's committed. 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others.'" Isn't that amazing too? They're testifying to his power to heal, resurrect, right? "He saved others." I mean, that would want to make you to believe on him. But unbelief always finds a way not to believe. "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." You think they'll believe him if he comes down from the cross right there? He did something greater than that. He stayed on the cross and came out of the grave. And they still didn't believe him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, God, we will open our hearts to what the Spirit would have to say to all of us. And we never tire of these truths, these realities, these eternal truths for us as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, look again, if you would, verse 39, because you're going to notice how in Jesus' final moments, and especially if you've been here through this whole series or most of it, how in these very final moments, he is going to be presented with the same constant temptation he was presented with from the very beginning. In fact, the first day of his public ministry. And it's also the same temptation that all of us are presented with constantly, especially in our current society. Verse 39, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save,'" here it is, "'save thyself.' save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now, again, from the very, very first days of our Lord's public earthly ministry, which began technically in the wilderness temptation, from that moment, because the same temptation was given there, all the way now to the very final hours of his work on this earth, it was Satan's goal to remove Jesus from God's will, to remove Jesus from the Father's plan of redemption by assaulting him with one temptation after another. He was assaulted constantly with temptations. The Apostle Peter tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross. He stated his opinion, his wish, his desire, and he told him, "Don't go. Not so, Lord. I'm going to the cross. Not so, Lord." And Jesus responded, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan." That must have shocked Peter, but of course, Jesus was speaking to the origin of that sentiment, the one who put the idea, those kinds of thoughts into Peter's mind. And so it was constantly that our Lord was bombarded, barraged from friends and foes, so as you will be, and I have been, and you have been, with ideas and thoughts and suggestions and fears and philosophies that are contrary to the written will of God. The agony in the garden, think of that, as well as the triumphal entry. Those are opposite temptations. The agony and the triumphal entry had one design as Satan was there. Remember, the devil was there in the garden. And the angels had to come and minister to him. The appeal of his brothers and his mom. I mean, the family members came to him and they tried to get him off track. The offer we mentioned in the wilderness, that offer by Lucifer of bread and all of the kingdoms of the world. Save yourself right here, now. The threats of the Sanhedrin, the flattering ambitions of Judas, all of these and many more, as we've studied, were vehicles through which Satan tried to destroy the greatest of all of the works of God, and that is the glorious work of redemption, and specifically the blood of that redemption. And so it should come as no surprise to us that as that work was almost finished, Satan comes again, and he offers up as a final assault what is arguably his most universal, as we said, universal and successful of all human temptations. Verse 40 again, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself." You ought to underline those two words. I've had you do that in the past, I'm sure. Save thyself. Likewise, verse 41, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said what? He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Same words, same temptation. Save yourself. Come down from the cross and we'll believe on you then. There's something about man, as you know, and our pride, there's something about our flesh that glories in the notion of saving yourself. In other words, my life, my passion, my goals, my dreams, my plans, my hopes. Man always has and always does and always will preach, quote, save thyself. Your needs are so important to you. Make them number one. My desires, what about me? In fact, verse 41 says that the chief priests and scribes, that is the educated intelligentsia of that society, it says that they were mocking him when they said he can't save himself. What kind of a weakling can't save himself? He saved others, so what? But himself, he's letting himself die. And to them, that's worth mocking. The question is why? Why is the mockery considered so laughable and worthy of scorn by the world? Because it still is. They still hate this notion. Well, beloved, that's actually one of the great revelations of studying the life of Christ. We're supposed to walk in his footsteps. We're supposed to desire to be more like Christ. And one of the greatest revelations of his life is this one subject, this temptation, and the opposite side of it we're going to look at tonight. Turn back a few pages, if you would, to Matthew 16. And you're going to be reminded of something we looked at a few weeks back. And these are the words of Jesus. Now, think about this. Jesus is saying these words, knowing full well what they're going to say to him when he's on the cross. Matthew 16, look at verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Isn't that interesting? The Lord's already addressing this temptation. He knows it's going to come at him, but he knows it's going to come at them. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now look, again, the message and philosophy of the world or the flesh, it's always the same. And it is, again, always save yourself. The message and the truth of God and his Son is completely different by 180 degrees. He says, lose thyself. Lose thyself. And specifically in this text, lose yourself for him, for his sake. And beloved, since they cannot both be right, it is a most crucial matter of which of these two philosophies, even as a Christian, you're going to live your life by. You're going to teach your children and your grandchildren to live their lives by. You know that this is true. You know that the one philosophy you will most want to live by, if you're just carnal, the one path your flesh is naturally drawn to, is the path of self. And this is why everything in our society, from the top to the bottom, promotes the creed, save yourself, because it resonates. Everybody loves it. The most popular pop music today, and the most hip-hop and pop music. Both of those genres, the single greatest appeal of them, if it's a girl with millions of people following her singing about her breakups and how they ruined her life because you don't dare mess with me, me, or if it's hip-hop that only speaks about my money and my cars and my property and my jewelry and my pleasure and my feelings, my supremacy over and utter contempt for you, I mean, the rivalries in that genre, so I'm better, you're better, I'm better, I'm better, is unbelievable. That philosophy is pumped into young people's heads and hearts daily, constantly. And it sells because it resonates with our flesh. You combine that with a huge popularity of television shows, the most popular TV shows like American Idol, The Voice, America's Got Talent, Disney Channel with its emphasis on popularity, looks, talent, personal success. This never-ending self-esteem crusade. You're somebody, you're the best. You have a whole generation, and it's generations and centuries, but because of our media now, with social media, they're just being told that you have to embrace the philosophy of self. And it's not about confidence. It's less about confidence, but it's more about coddling and self-absorption. The world, the flesh, already welcomes. The devil already believes, preaches, saving yourself. So, looking at the life and the words of Christ for the past few months, what about the message now, and he gave it just before the cross, and now he's getting assaulted with it on the cross. What about the message and the truth of losing yourself? It's the opposite of saving yourself. What about the example of Christ, if we've watched and followed his step, who now is hanging even on a cross? Every man went into his own house. Remember that? Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. He didn't have a house. He didn't try to save himself. People mocked him, made fun of him, derided him, wagging their heads with the idea, that man's a loser. He's giving his life up. He's a young man. He's a loser. And then they say, well, maybe he helped others. Okay, we'll give him that. And he did, because he didn't live for himself even. Maybe he helped others, but he himself is hanging helpless on a common criminal's cross. What a waste of youth, ability, and influence. You see, the chief priests and the scribes were mocking in that cross the very personification that we just read of Jesus' teaching to lose yourself. You realize it's really one letter. You either L-O-S-E, you lose yourself, or you love yourself. We've been walking in the steps of Christ for a while, and nothing is any clearer, I don't think, than the difference between living for yourself and dying to self, including the outcomes. Now, this is what we really learn from Christ and the apostles. Because you say, well, you know, I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to see which is going to work out. My flesh, society, everybody, my music, everybody says, you know, you got to save yourself. It's all about you. Look in the mirror and say, I am somebody, blah, blah, blah. But we have the outcomes. We already know the outcome, the two different outcomes of two different approaches to living. What does it really mean when you save yourself and come down from the cross? Or in our case, not be willing to die to self and bear our cross. Jesus said that his followers should take up their cross daily. You know why daily? Because I don't want to do it every day. You have to do it daily. And that when you do so, you truly live. You truly live. Again, if you live your life for yourself, you actually gain nothing. You gain nothing. Let me say that again. So these are the outcomes we're looking at. If you live your life, this is what Jesus demonstrated and taught, and you'll see this in a minute. If you live your life for yourself, you gain nothing. You're in Matthew 16, right? Look at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, means follow me, let him deny himself, not save him, deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. Now, wait a minute, again, take up his cross? As a Christian, I have to bear a cross? How does that fit with my long-term success strategy? What about me? Can you even imagine a hip-hop song that says something like that? Yo, 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 check it out. Don't want no fame. Don't want no bling. I just want to do my own thing. No. Look at verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited? If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, now look, folks, anybody who follows the devil's philosophy, and it is, that's what he said to Eve. You can be like a god. It's about you. Anybody who follows his philosophy and seeks only to save himself, do you know what he gains by that really? Less than nothing. Not nothing, less than nothing. What shall it profit? What shall it profit a man if he gets zero? The Bible says the profit is nothing, but it's less than nothing, as you'll see in a moment, even if he gains the whole world. It's minus something. You say, Pastor, that's just not true, because you look at a man like Tony to Tony, and you look at, I mean, his whole lifetime, he's lived by the philosophy of saving himself. Danny Lambo and Hugh Hefner, and look what they got. Look what Hefner got. Mansions, cars, great-granddaughters for girlfriends. He profited so much. He profited, did he really? Because you put all that stuff on a scale. I mean, all of it. And you'll have a profit and loss. You'll have a profit and loss graph. You know, I guess for most people it kind of goes like this. Profit and loss through life. His maybe went like that. If you look at all the things that he garnered, all the things that he gained, because he definitely lived for self and taught. His whole philosophy was live for yourself. So maybe for him it went like this, and it might look good for a while on paper. But don't forget, he died 7 years ago at 91 years of age. So all of that supposed profit turned into total, complete loss. What is Warren Buffett's most famous saying? His most famous financial advice is, it's not a loss until you sell. Well, when you die, you sell everything, and it's all a loss. All of it. And it's not some temporary setback. It's not some, oh, I'll just hold out a little bit longer and I'll get it back. What shall it profit a man if he's to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He loses it all, and it's minus losing it all. Because as an unbeliever, you go to hell. As a believer, your stuff is burned at the judgment seat of Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees, let's put it this way, they cried out, they mocked. And they said, save thyself, save thyself. Same thing Satan said, save thyself. They mocked because they lived by the philosophy of it's about me. And on the day that they were mocking, think about this, they had a lot. In that society, they had more than anybody. They had wealth, position, pride, status. All those scribes, all those priests that were mocking that day, here's my question. What are their names? Give me the name of one of them. Caiaphas? What about the ones that were standing there mocking him all through this? What are their names, one of the mockers? And tell me this, where is their stuff now? Their title, their money, their houses that were so much better than everybody else's. Where's the profit? On the other hand, there were other people who listened to Jesus in Matthew 16 eventually, and they rejected the devil's philosophy, and they did take up their cross. And they were associated with Jesus in the scorn. And we know their names. John, Matthew, Peter and Andrew, Thomas, Philip. We both know their names and we admire their lives to the degree we name our children after them. You know why nobody names their child Demas? At least I hope you don't. Wouldn't be a good idea. I knocked on a door in Chicago when I was in Bible college and, hi, I'm from First Baptist Church. We'd like to be, oh, hi, I'm so-and-so. This is my little son. Come up here. And his name is Dagon. I said, oh, Dagon, a heathen pagan god. Hey, nice to meet you, buddy. He's waiting for a sister. Jezebel, come on, let me find Jezebel. But you know why nobody names their little boy Demas? They do Matthew and John and Peter. Because he saved himself. He decided, I'm going to save myself. Having loved this present world, he saw where Paul was headed. Because every time he went into town, he checked into the first jail. And he got beat up or spit on or whatever. And he thought, you know, having loved this present world. So, who really saved and who really lost? The only reason we know Demas's name is because he happened to be associated for a while with a man who didn't save himself, Paul. And I'll say it again. Saving yourself means gaining nothing. So what is so frustrating about these prosperity preachers who are trying to tell people, it's about you, get more, get more, get more, save yourself. They gain nothing by doing that. And let's add this. If it's about saving me, Jim Blaylock, I'm going to save Jim Blaylock. I want my life to be happy and fulfilled, and I want this, and I want, and I want, and I want. Or if it's about you, what's so great about us? Why are we so awesome that we should try to be saving ourselves? I was reading about Mark Cuban, billionaire, ex-owner of the Dallas Mavericks. He owns a portion, but not majority owner. And in this article, it talked about how he grew up near Pittsburgh and he was selling garbage bags, the working class family, to get his first fancy tennis shoes. And then he was a bartender and a salesman, and then an investor. Remember the dot-com boom during that time? And he kind of got lucky, like all of those guys did, and he sold his share of broadcast.com to Yahoo for $5.9 billion. And the article goes on and says, look at this man. And describes what he does, his lifestyle. He used to be on Shark Tank and all that. And I did. I looked at this man, and this article about this man. Look what he's got. Look what he's got. Look what he did. And this, that, and the other. And to me, I'm just looking at him like, I don't want any of it. It's like, ah. And I thought, you know, the only thing I notice about him is the number of toys that one person can acquire and accumulate in a short time, and for a short time on this earth. But that's no real profit, is it? Saving yourself means gaining nothing. In fact, think about this for a minute. Saving yourself actually means losing yourself. That's what Jesus just said. Look at it again, verse 25. I'm not making it up. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. If you try to save your life, in other words, make you the center, you actually lose your life. See, Pastor, do you really believe that? Do you really believe if you live your whole life in pursuit of yourself, you ultimately lose yourself? Well, I believe it because Jesus said it. But I'm also old enough now and live long enough to see that how true it really is in people's lives. That people who focus on me, just me, my happiness, my career, what's in it for me, ultimately, if that's their whole life and all their life, they lose their way. They lose their soul, their calling, their testimony, their influence. So that everything that God made about you that's unique to you, think about that. Everything that God made and His calling for you and His will for you gets completely swallowed up and destroyed in the ordinary, common, universal sea of self-service. The woods are full of people. Everybody lives for themselves. There's nothing unique or individual about a self-centered human being. So again, if you save your life, you lose your life. For example, had our Lord heeded this temptation. All right, just think about this. The greatest suffering any man ever endured. Had he heeded the temptation to save himself, come down from the cross, and they'll believe him. If he saved himself from Calvary, what would we call Jesus today? Would we call him Savior? Nope. Because he wouldn't be the Savior. Would we call him Redeemer? No. There was no redemption. The Lamb of God? Nope. Mediator? No. Advocate? No. Author and finisher of our faith? No. Captain of our salvation? Nope. The door, the deliverer, the great high priest? The resurrection and the life? No. None of those things that Brother Jason mentioned about Jesus Sunday night, none of those would be true. Had Jesus saved himself, like our society and the world says you should do, and come down from that cross, which he could have, none of those names and none of those titles that are beloved to us and all the hymns that we sang, including the ones tonight, would be true of Jesus today, tonight. Which means that all of Satan's offers to think about yourself for once on that cross, all those offers to save himself, all of it was an attempt to rob the Lord, to rob him of his very identity. And so Jesus says, for you and me as well, if you save your life, you'll lose it. Now look, I'm preaching to me. This is the hardest ethic, the Christian ethic, for any of us to live by. Selflessness. I remember years ago we were bringing a group of high school kids, my wife and I, Louise and I, from a senior trip. It was in 1984 or 5. They asked us to be their chaperones to Washington, D.C. We were honored to do it. We went them there and took him there and went, you know, through the city, D.C., the capital. It was amazing. And on the way back from that trip, we had to get off some little exit in the middle of nowhere in Virginia, and there was a little monument to some young woman who, like 60 or 80 years before, had given her life, risked her life, to save somebody or some people in that town. And it was a little post in the road, and it was grown over with grass, and I remember reading it and thinking about that. Because we had just spent days, a few days, in the nation's capital, and all we did, basically, was go from one monument to another, countless memorials and statues to people. But they were all kinds of people who had done the same thing, all of them. They either risked or they gave their lives on behalf of others. And that little monument that I saw out there in that country road and on the side of that road was a reminder that there are thousands and thousands of those that dot the landscape of this country where somebody was grateful because somebody else didn't just live for themselves. A building was on fire and somebody ran into the building. A child was in danger and someone took the threat to himself. A person was drowning and somebody jumped in to those raging floodwaters. A soldier fell on a grenade to protect his other fellow soldiers, and he just took it to himself. We have a name for those people. They're called heroes. They have something that is honorable, and it's called honor. In fact, there's a medal of honor for people who don't just in that moment save themselves. Heroes are willing to lose their lives and in so doing always find their lives. They are immortalized, so to speak, as the world sees it. Now, I don't think Satan's all that concerned about the heroic efforts of people in the physical realm like that, but I know this. I know that he promotes a philosophy that is the creed of a spiritual coward. Satan hates spiritual heroes. Not people who just give their life in a moment, but who actually give their lives all their lives, who die to self, who take up their cross daily, people who have already not died someday in saving someone just from drowning, but they've already died to self, and they reject Satan's temptation to save themselves. Saving yourself means losing yourself. Saving yourself means gaining nothing. But it also means something else. Saving yourself also means losing others. This is what Jesus modeled and spoke about. Look at chapter 16 again and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go up to Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now think about that for a minute. Jesus is telling them what's going to happen to him. Right after that he says, if you save yourself, you lose yourself. He's talking about the chief priests, what they're going to do. They're going to wag their heads and they're going to say, save thyself. You don't think he's already thinking about that? Look at the next verse. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter, you say, well, Peter really was loving Jesus and wanting to protect. Peter, like all of us, was just being selfish. I don't want you to leave. I don't want you to go. The kingdom, the thrones. Peter took him and rebuked him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Satan? Okay, let's go back to the garden temptation. When Satan told Jesus, you know, bow and do this and I'll give you the kingdom. You remember what he said? Get thee behind me. Same thing. No. I'm doing God's will. God's will is not to save myself. If you haven't heard anything that we said so far, don't miss what we're about to say before we pray. When Peter tried to convince Jesus to save himself, it was Peter talking, yes, and it was Peter's tongue, but it was being tuned by the devil. And why was it that that temptation, as Jesus said, savorest not the things that be of God, but rather the things that be of men? We just said that's our society. It is what men and women in the world latch onto. See, Peter was interested in Jesus' kingdom, like they all were, there and now. And Peter was trying to preserve Messiah's life so as to have a messianic kingdom. The problem with that is the last line of verse 21, you'll notice it says, be raised again the third day. Nothing was ever resurrected that didn't die first. If Peter had his way, Jesus would have never been resurrected according to the prophecies on that third day. Had he had his way? And had the scribes and the Pharisees had their way when he was hanging on the cross? He may have saved himself, but he would have lost everyone else, including us. That very thief hanging on that cross next to Jesus, you remember what? Jesus promised him that he would be in paradise that very day. But guess what? Had Jesus come down from the cross, that promise would have been empty. That thief would have had no hope, no paradise that day. Lost. No substitute for sin. It's as when Paul said in 1 Timothy 4 concerning the truth. He said, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. And them that hear thee. Go back to Matthew 27, and we're going to close with this. Back to our original text. Verse 40. So they're wagging their heads. It's a mocking thing. They were saying, verse 40, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, all the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross. Now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. By the way, that's the same reference to the kingdom. The kingdom comes up again. But what is a kingdom without subjects? Without people who have been redeemed? Now follow this. Verse 40 is where Jesus is tempted to, quote, save himself. Okay? All right, let's say he did. What would be the ramifications? Because the book of Matthew doesn't end, neither does the life of Christ end with verse 40. But if he had saved himself, everything that follows verse 40 would have never happened, would have not been true. For example, verse 50, when Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. We just preached on that. I wouldn't have preached on that. There would have been no access into the Holy of Holies because that wouldn't have happened had he come down from the cross. Look at verse 54. When the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Well, that Roman centurion would never have believed that thing, nor would any of chapter 28 taken place. The next chapter. For example, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Didn't happen. Not if Jesus came down, not if he saved himself. That verse and that fact would never have happened. Neither would verse 5. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Didn't happen. Not if he saved himself. That glory would have never happened. No Easter. Verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. No, couldn't tell them that. That would have never happened. Verse 19. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Whoa. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. What gospel? There's no gospel. There's no going with any message. Had Jesus saved himself in chapter 27, there would be no commission of the gospel, that means good news, in chapter 28. Look at the last line of verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. End of the world? No, they wouldn't have gone anywhere preaching the gospel. That means we wouldn't be here tonight. We would be lost. On our way to hell. Saving yourself means losing others. Do you know what happens when people start listening to Satan and say, you know, it's about me, finally. I'm going to take care of myself. Middle-aged mother, wife, man going through his midlife crisis, teenager, now turned 17 or 18. And it's about me now. It's about time my needs, my looks, my money, my desires, my plans, my dreams, my hopes. When do I get what I want? And that's all they care about? You know what happens? They save themselves and they lose their friends. They save themselves and they lose their children. They save themselves and they lose their grandchildren. They save themselves and they lose their marriage. The self-life is not the stuff of heroes. And our greatest hero is our own Savior, who did not come down from his cross. It's a reminder tonight from the Word of God and the life of Christ that often we need to push ourselves away from the banquet table. Often we need to push ourselves away from what we want over others. And that world's buffet, and remember the truth about life. That our Lord had every right to say to us, take up your cross. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. So, beloved, in this room, if you live for yourself, you can live for one person. If you live for Christ, you can live for 8 billion people. There's a great documentary out right now about the Marines, the corpsmen who raised the flag at Iwo Jima. And you know the very famous Pulitzer Prize winning picture of that moment when those Marines are raising that flag. When I was in high school, it was a bicentennial year of our country, and we did a reenactment of that as a play sort of thing in my senior year, and there's a picture in my yearbook, and I'm one of the Marines raising the flag. So I was fascinated by the documentary, and it's the story of all these men as much as they could follow, who did all that work, and especially the photo. The photo was so powerful. It remains the memorial for Marines in Washington, D.C. is based on that photo. Can I tell you what the photo's not? It's not a selfie. They didn't stop and say, oh. Can you imagine George Washington at Valley Forge, and they're freezing, and you know, it's on a razor's edge that they're going to win or lose this Revolutionary War, and they're about to die, and he's in this boat, and George Washington says, wait, guys, let's get a selfie. Ready? I mean, I've seen the painting, but it's not a selfie. I was in the Apple store a while back and getting some work done on one of the things that we have, and this is a few years ago, and there was a girl in there next to me, how the tables are, and she was getting a brand new phone, like the latest of the latest phone at the time. She wanted this color. She had the model in her hand. She said, I want this one. She finally got it. And of course, she wanted a selfie of her with it to send to all of her friends, her new phone. But she couldn't use her phone to take a selfie of the phone. So she asked the guy there, the Apple guy, can I hold the model one and then use my phone and take selfies? And I thought that was funny. But what was really funny was how many pictures she took. And how quickly it was like, smile. I mean, her emotions and facial expressions changed by the second, which means none of them were real. whatever. We live in a selfie society. Do you know it's really hard to take a selfie when you're carrying a cross? That's hard. But that's what Jesus calls us to. He modeled it. He modeled it himself. God's people said, Father, thank you for your word. And we know, dear God, that these, for none of us in this room, not this pastor for sure, that these are not easy footsteps to follow in the life and the steps of Christ. But we also know that we are energized by the Holy Spirit. We're informed by your eternal and perfect word. We're helped by the example of Christ in our lives. And to every degree that we can in this room and going forward with the rest of our lives, Lord, we have, help us to live for Jesus. Help us to live for others. And to the best that we can for ourselves last. If at all, help us to die to self. And thank you again that in the midst of unbelievable temptation, that our Lord never saved himself on that cross. We praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.